Well, open up to Isaiah 55, and you can put a marker in Ephesians chapter 3. In this season, he seems to be going back through the library of Revelations, you know. At this point, I've become a steward of the revelations of God, a steward of the mysteries, as Paul said. And seems like this season right now, where we're spending so much time in prayer, he's going back and pulling out old and combining it with new to increase all of our understanding. Because how many knows the best is yet to come? We have hardly, somebody said one time, if you had a big glass of iced tea, I mean, that was in Oklahoma in August, there's few things better when it's 105 than a big tall glass of iced tea. It's really good. But compared to where we're going, it's like we've barely licked the top ice cube. We've hardly even begun to drink from what he has for us. I'm going to be 73 next month. I feel like a little kid. I feel like, who was right? I've never been so excited. I'm like a kid at Christmas time, like we, you know, the toys, the manifestations of power that we're about to see. And I believe it with all my heart. I mean, there's an excitement in me that's can you tell it's in me? Even sleeping, I wake up at 4:30. I just want to get up and pray. You know, where are we going next? You know, what's coming here? If you haven't found Isaiah 55 by now, I bumped something while ago. I'm not trying to give a blood offering this morning. Skin myself somehow. Anyway. Okay, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And again, today is going to build a little more on my old familiar hula hoop message. And the hula hoop message, I didn't bring one with me today. Everyone, I think, is familiar with a hula hoop. You might envision this circle that we have here as representing a hula hoop. And I'll get back to it in just a moment. But that message that I taught really several years ago is founded on Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as I was meditating again on the two-dimensional universe, and what I mean by the hula hoop, I would take it with me when I was preaching this, and I would just lay it down, and I'll say, what if there was a universe that's inscribed inside of this hula hoop, and there were people there, but in that universe, it's just a two-dimensional universe. You know, we're three-dimensional. We have length and width, height, which also means depth. We have all of that, and very familiar with that in our universe. Excuse me. But what if there was a universe that only had length and width? Doesn't even have the concept of height. They can't even think that. There is no concept. Nothing in their experience, nothing in their history, nothing in their library would ever even give them the thought of anything vertical. Well, if you took a group like that, and if you laid this hula hoop down, their universe is like a sheet of paper. It's just flat. They can go left, they can go right, forward, backward. That's it, like a sheet of paper. So you put a hula hoop near what, like an inch thick? To them, that would be like a massive Berlin Wall. I mean, it's like, because there's no concept of height. They can't even think about going over it. They can't think about going under it. So let's let that hula hoop represent, for them, it's the realm of impossibility. Anything beyond that hula hoop is impossible. And they have no idea how to get over it, how to get under it. They can just bump into it. And every time they do, now, no matter how bad you might need something on the other side of that wall, if you lived in that two-dimensional universe, you're stuck. You can't get there. Anyway, I'm telling you, we're going to a good place. This may seem simplistic, but pay attention, class, okay? So as I was meditating again on the two-dimensional universe and the people in it, they were unable to go beyond the barrier of that hula hoop. And it dawned on me again how impossible it was for them to help themselves by their own efforts. They couldn't even help themselves by their own thinking. I remembered they can't even think. They can't have the concept of height or depth at all. Not only can they not go up or down, they can't even conceive of going up or down. Vertical movement is beyond their ability to even think, much less do. They are absolutely helpless in their own power. They're absolutely helpless even when it comes to their own thoughts. By their own power, they'll never go beyond what is known to them, and they'll never do the impossible. This reminded me of the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I think I told you or asked you to pinch that. See, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask," now get this, "or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Last week I did a message, I don't remember what we titled it, but over and over again I would say, who thinks like that? You know, we're in a particular place and there's a big lake and God wants us to go to the other side of the lake and all the boats are already gone. Not only that, it's nighttime. Not only that, there's a storm. And God says, go to the other side of the lake. And, you know, Jesus was that way. All the disciples left, took all the boats. Nighttime, storm, go across. How do we think? We're checking our, I'll be silly, we're checking our iPhone for boat rentals. Looking in the Yellow Pages. Got to be a boat somewhere. But this thought comes to him. He goes, just walk on the water. And something in Jesus went, okay. And I go, who thinks like that? You know? We see somebody crippled and stumbling along. We want to get them a wheelchair. That's a good thing. It's not wrong to get them a wheelchair. Jesus, that wouldn't be his first thought, would it? What would his first thought be? Well, heal them in Jesus' name. Who thinks like that? See, we've got to get to where we think like that. So anyway, but without the help of the Holy Spirit, without this new birth, these people in this little universe here, they can't think thoughts like that at all. They can't even think up or down. Okay, so back to our analogy here. See, we even, that verse again, "Not unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We need his help to even know what to think, what to pray for, what to even ask for. This truth reinforces again to me the incredible value of his providing a way for the Holy Spirit to pray for us with the unlimited mind of Christ through praying in other tongues. The more I learn, the more I understand. My son-in-law Kyle's in the house, and I pray for Kyle pretty regular. Pray for his wife, our daughter Erin. I pray what I know to pray. You know, I want them blessed. I want them healthy. I want them prospered. I want this. I want that for them. You know, but beyond there, unless the Lord would somehow reveal it to me, I don't know what to pray. I don't know exactly. I don't even know exactly God's plan for my own life, much less his. You understand what I'm saying? So all I can do is say, Lord, I can't really direct how the Holy Spirit prays. I want to pray what I know to pray. I'll pray that in English, my known language. But beyond there, Lord, I'm trusting you to pray for them. And I just start praying in other tongues. And I believe he's doing that. See? Now, okay. Now again, so you don't need to turn here by the... You probably all know this verse by heart. See, that's the value of him praying for us when we don't know what to pray as we ought. That's Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise the Spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "he also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We know a little bit. But boy, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. "But the Spirit," it says itself, the better translation, himself, "the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Boy, now here it is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The two-dimensional person, getting back to our analogy of the hula hoop, the two-dimensional person in that universe, he can just operate fine in his universe. It's very familiar to him, left, right, forward, backward, sheet of paper type universe, until he hits that wall. Let's call it the wall of impossibility. He hits that wall, and I mean it isn't, he can't even conceive of going over it, going under it. He's absolutely trapped. And it's even beyond his ability to even think getting past it, really. Just normal. In that universe, just is what it is. Same old, same old. This is how we live. Yeah, the church has been doing that in our three-dimensional world. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, again, in this analogy, and I'm going to go beyond where we've been before now, but I got to lay it out. If we were watching that from our, you know, we live in a three-dimensional world. Somehow we're able to observe these beings, these persons in that two-dimensional world. And we behold their dilemma. And we want to help with our thoughts and our ways. Because we live in a three-dimensional world. And the physics of our three-dimensional world are quite different than the physics of their two-dimensional universe. Got me? We want to reach down. Now, they wouldn't see us do this, but we would want to reach down, lift them up. Just lift that person up. We just see him bumping into that wall. He's trying to get past it. He wants to get beyond what is possible in his realm. Well, we just want to reach down there and pick him up, lift him over the wall, set him back down again. Now, to them, that would be a miracle. To them, in that universe, when we lifted that guy up, he disappeared from their view because they don't have any up. when we lifted him up, I mean, from our point of view, it'd be the simplest thing in the world, wouldn't it? To them, it's, I saw Doug at the wall. Oh, wait a minute, it's Fred. I saw Fred at the wall. It started off with Fred. We'll keep it. He was trying to get past it. I was watching him. Everybody else quit trying to get past that wall. Fred just kept bumping into the wall. His nose was getting flat from bumping into the wall. I'm going to get past this wall. And I was watching him. And all of a sudden, Fred just disappeared. Of course, we know that we reached down and lifted him up. But they can't see up. They don't know anything about up. But when we lifted him up, as far as they're concerned, he disappeared. I saw Fred disappear. Then I heard his voice coming from the other side of the wall. It's a miracle. It'd be on two-dimensional TV. It'd be in all the two-dimensional papers. You know what I'm saying? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And we're going, oh, brother. For us, it was the easiest thing. It was like nothing. See? All right. You know, the analogy here is God working from his thoughts are higher than his thoughts, our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Philip was doing that. He was preaching to the Ethiopian, wasn't it? And when he got through, got the guy baptized, and suddenly it says, and Philip was found at Azotus, which is another town miles down the road. Trinity Airlines is quick. And you don't have to go through security either. I like. Who knows what's going to happen, you know? Hallelujah. Now, let's get back to our analogy, though. Before we lifted that, now that's the one I've used before. Let's meditate a little different. We see Fred bumping against the wall. He hadn't got across yet. Now, we want to reach down and pick him up and just lift him up over the wall. Trouble of it is, every time we try and do that, Fred keeps running around. He won't stand still. We're trying to get him, and he goes over that way. He doesn't see us. He's just busy. He's trying to do stuff. Let me read it the way I wrote it. Fred keeps running off to two-dimensional schools, two-dimensional seminars, two-dimensional conventions, thinking somebody from that two-dimensional realm will have the answer to get him beyond the possible. The problem is, none of those people, none of those universities, none of the theologians, none of the conventions can think the higher thoughts either. Dave used to say it this way, we keep turning to limited men who have limited God. And we try and get their help, and they're just as limited as we are. Can you see the folly? And then Fred, he's just trying to do things to help. You know, he just wants to, he's trying to do something that he can do to get across the wall. Well, we might start sending, can you allow me, prophets. We might find somebody in that two-dimensional universe that could hear us speak. Wouldn't we call that a prophet? And we start telling them, through these prophets, we begin telling the people that we have the ability to help them. And that we want to help them. Now, in this lesson today, I'm not even going to get into the other side of the equation, because God wanted something out of this too, which is repentance. Let me preach on that another day. We're going to have enough to cover today about dealing with the impossible. Okay? All right? So we start sending these prophets, and we start tell the people that there's another power available to them. Start telling them there's a three-dimensional person. Let's say that. There's a higher dimensional person that wants to help them over the wall. Who wants to help them get beyond what's possible. See. So the prophets, they begin going around and telling. And a few that hear the prophets, they begin asking for help. But every one of them, instead of standing still so we can help them over the wall, they keep doing the same thing Fred does. They keep running around, trying everything they know to do, going to convention, seminar. And by doing so, they continually come up with all sorts of works of their own to help us get them over the wall. Now let's think. This little two-dimensional creature. You tell me what work they're going to do that's going to help us get them over the wall. What do we need from them? Stand still. Have some faith. Believe what the prophet said. Stop all that stuff. Stand still. Can I say, and see the glory of a higher dimensional world? The operation of a higher being. Let's call our help grace. Remember that? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And notice, and find grace to help. Grace to help in our time of need. We're wanting to help them, aren't we? Okay. So what do we need from this two-dimensional creature, this Fred that keeps bumping his nose against the wall? What do we need in order to help him? We need him. All I need, Fred, just would you please stop doing all these works? Would you stop running around trying to do all of this stuff? What I need you to do, Fred, is to stand still and let me do what only I can do. And I will get you past what's impossible. Right there, I heard this. I mean, I heard it like you're hearing my voice. You don't have to turn there. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The next verse says, who art thou, O great mountain? Let me say it this way. Who art thou, O great hula hoop? Who art thou, whatever mountain of impossibility is in your way? Before my believer, here it says Zerubbabel, before Fred, who finally believes me. Mountain, you're going to become a plane. You're going to be an obstacle. You're not going to be an obstacle to Fred anymore. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to stand there and shout grace to the mountain. Say it with me. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit. Saith the Lord. We're. Got to handle my interruption. It's okay. It's his service. Remember a few weeks ago? Got to handle my God. I don't know what we actually called it, but I did a message basically, because most of the time everybody focuses on go ye. But in that message I said there's also a wait ye. And he says, don't go, I want you to go, but I don't want you to go until you have received power after you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Don't go, and I paraphrased it like this, don't go preach this gospel without the power to back it up. Because the world will not believe you, and they haven't. They haven't, have they? Say it with me again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. This analogy is so simple, but it's so pure. The guy trying to get past the hula hoop, or Fred, trying to get past the hula hoop, not by might. There's nothing he can learn, nothing he can do. He can't give an offering, he can't do. He has nothing to give. It's not by any of that. There's nothing he can do except stand still and let me do what only I can do. That's the Holy Ghost. That's God our Father wanting to invade this universe. I'm getting ahead of myself. Told you. See, the mountain in that verse there, that mountain will become a plain. That is the impossibility. In this example, it's represented by the hula hoop wall. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's only by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God can his grace be employed to move us beyond the impossible. I don't care what your mountain is. This is giving me a better understanding of a prophecy that I read many years ago. It came through someone else. It's called, the title on it is The Definition of Grace. Now, I'm going to read it to you and we'll include it as a PDF. With this lesson, so that you can have it yourself. We've used this before. It's many years old. I believe this prophecy is, I don't know how old it is, maybe 15, 20 years. But see, when it's true, it's true. It's not going to change. This is called The Definition of Grace. I'm going to try and read it without my saying anything, which for a teacher is very hard. But I'll try. The Lord says, very few of my children really trust me or depend upon me. I have mountains and endless mountains of grace stored up that I have never touched because I have found very few who will open their hearts through faith to receive my grace. Do you really want to know what grace is? Listen. And I will give you a new and a different definition of the grace of God. Grace is you letting me do what I want to do in this earth through you. It requires you being absolutely still, unmovable in your decision to wait upon me to bring about the desired results. The idea, the hopes, the dreams that are inside of you are not yours. They originate in me. That is, within my spirit, within you. It is not your job to bring them to pass. Please let me preach just for a minute. What can Fred do to bring it to come to pass? What can he do? He can't even think the right thoughts to get past it, much less do the right things to get past it. And if he could think it, he still wouldn't have the power to do it. I want to read that again. The ideas, the hopes, the dreams that are inside of you are not yours. They originate in me. That is, within my spirit, within you. It's not your job to bring them to pass. It is your job to be a vessel for my grace. I put a bracket there of my own. What did he say grace was? You letting me do what I want to do in this earth through you. End of bracket. Continuing with the prophecy. Not one of you can make anything happen that will be solid enough to stand up under pressure. This is the reason you experience so many ups and downs. You are trying to stand on the firmness of the flesh rather than on the solidness of the rock. You do fair until the storm hits, but then you're right back where you started. You need to be emptied of human efforts, the cares of daily living, and all fleshly frustrations. But you see, even this must be done by my grace. Effort cannot eradicate effort. Frustration cannot get rid of frustration. Care cannot eliminate care. But grace can rid you of all hindrances. And you will find, as grace begins to flow, that it will generate more grace and more grace and more grace until you have become that channel. Say it again. Until you have become that channel for my grace, a never-ending flow of power. Power, which is what grace is. Now, again, let me preach. In our analogy, what Fred needs at the wall is the power of God. He needs the mind of God. But it's the power that lifts him over the wall. It's a power Fred will never find on his own because it's not in him. Now, it is later when we get to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, okay? But we're talking about, in this situation, really we're talking Old Testament at this point. This is how God worked in the Old Testament. He had to kind of work from the outside in. So the Holy Spirit would come on Fred, lift him over the wall, set him down, and Fred's kind of on his own again. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Power, and again, there's no way past that wall without the power lifting him over it. And it's a power not of Fred. Clear enough? All right. Power, which is what grace is, will flow through you, and the result will be that my desires, hopes, dreams, and ideas will be birthed through you at no cost to you, with no effort on your part, and I will be glorified upon this earth, and you will have the privilege and honor of sharing in and being a joint heir in that glory. My grace is available to you today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now think about Fred working and working. Maybe he worked 10 years trying to get past that wall. Went to school, went to seminar, went to university, got 3 PhDs and an ordination certificate. But it all came down eventually, sooner or later. He had to come to the place where I surrender all. He had to come to the place, Father, you'll have to get me past this wall. Okay. Now notice it says in this prophecy that it requires you being absolutely still, unmovable in your decision to wait upon me to bring about the desired results. I see this now so clearly in the hula hoop illustration. The two-dimensional person must cease from his own efforts, from running around, always looking for help from his two-dimensional universe, and from seeking the aid of other two-dimensional people who are just as limited as he is. And again, Pastor Dave would say, we limit God by trusting limited men who have limited him. This process is often called coming to the end of yourself. Fred finally comes to the end of himself. And it's so true. For each of us to receive his grace, we must come to the end of all of our ways, our thinking and our ability to get beyond that impossible wall. Now, just so in case there's people listening, I just want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things, I'm talking about these people. We have these pictures on this prayer box of these impossible cases according to the world. Here's our little Victoria right here that was born with a partial brain. Do you know of anywhere on earth where I can go and get the rest of her brain installed, please? Medically or any other way? Do you think, though, that there's a chance in the world that if you could get her into the arms of Jesus, she would not receive that brain? She would. Here's Tommy Perez. Now, he's much older now. He's 40 now. Cerebral palsy. He's already had the best medical care that this three-dimensional universe that we have is able to give. And nobody's able to get him out of the chair. Nobody's able to get him to be able to be normal. And every one of these are impossible cases, the kind that I'm talking about. Let's talk about my friend Homer Betancourt, who's probably listening to this. Hi, Homer. I love you, man. Man of God, man of the Word, loves God. He amazes me. You know, I preach and I read all the time. The man can't see. He can't do what I'm doing here. I don't know that I could do what Homer does. He's got so much of the Word in him, it just flows out when he preaches. Every once in a while, he may have his wife or somebody read a longer passage or something, but it's amazing to me. See? But medical science has done all they can. There's nothing for Homer. His blindness is the hula hoop wall. I'm telling you, our God wants to set him over that wall. There is just no doubt in me. You come too late to tell me it's not the will of God. I've read my Bible. I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You take your powerless gospel down the street, I'm not having it. My God heals the sick and opens the eyes of the blind. And he's trying to teach us how to let him do it through us. And we're going to. But I'm convinced we've only got one teacher that knows how to get us there. Now, there may be a school later when somebody's really operating in this. Maybe. I don't know. But I do know right now I got the school of the Holy Ghost. And our pastor's sitting back here. Three eternities would not be long enough for me to thank God for the day that I first started hearing Pastor Dave teach about the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is the Holy Ghost, who will just teach you the mysteries of God hour upon hour if you'll let him. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm teaching you two lessons ahead right now, but anyway. This process is often called coming to the end of ourselves, and it is so true. To receive his grace, we must come to the end of our ways, our thinking, our ability. To get beyond the impossible wall, we must stand absolutely still, trusting completely in his grace by the moving of his Spirit to get us beyond what we call impossible. It is so clear to me now why he has given us his word. So clear to me. Amen. I'm talking about his written word right now. Because on our own, this fallen world that we live in with our fallen brains, we have no capacity to even know what his thoughts are. We wouldn't know what's possible and what's not possible. Without his word, we wouldn't know what he will do and what he wouldn't do. But he's given us his written word. We have this. It's a this is a miracle. These thoughts did not originate on this planet. This is the mind of God in written form. It's a miracle that we can hold it. Oh my. Read it and understand it. It's a miracle. But he has given us his word. Then he said his word made flesh. We're now, it's not just black ink on a white page or letters behind the glass of your phone. He sent his word as a person. The word of God with legs that you can watch. And he plainly said, if you want to know the Father, Look at me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We know what His will is. When it comes to healing the sick, saving the lost, opening the blind eyes, He didn't leave us without His word. And if you know His word, you know His will. God, and the other thing, once you have His word, God cannot lie. I remember the first time I heard Dave belabor that point, I thought, 20 minutes telling us God can't lie? I mean, but he would go over it again, and then he'd go over it again, because we weren't getting it, and he knew we weren't getting it. He said, listen, we have a hard time relating with a God that cannot lie, because we all know we can. We're just trying not to. But that's not who God is. He, and Dave would do it like, He can not lie. Once you have His word, it's as good as done. Because God can not lie. It's not that He won't. He cannot. And we have, again, pardon me. We have His word. I'm kissing my Bible if you can't see me. Thank God for His word. We have to come to the end of ourselves. All this running around. Now, I'm all about prayer and the word and worship and all of those things. None of those things really help God. They help us. He's been wanting to heal you the whole time. He's been wanting to save you the whole time. He'd been wanting to save that ugly aunt. I hate to pick a name, Nellie. Maybe nobody named Nellie nowadays. That ugly aunt Nellie that's always so mean to you, he's wanting to save that rascal, rascalette. He's wanting to save her. He wanted to heal her too. And I see now that all of our pillars, what we call the seven pillars around here, which is praying in tongues, meditation of the word, confession of the word, worship, fasting, and all of the others. Jim has them broken down to just kind of combine them into four, which is the word, worship, fasting, prayer. There you go. Don't want to ever leave that prayer. But all of those really are for the purpose of just getting us to the place where we'll receive His grace. It doesn't change Him at all. Isn't that right? See, you can read His word and come to the place of understanding that healing is His will for you. You can come to that understanding. But understanding that is not the same as receiving His grace to walk in that. I want to say that again. Understanding that it's His will to heal you is not the same as receiving His grace to heal you. You must come to the place where you believe, where you stand still, and you just allow Him to do what He wants in your body. Now I'm preaching to Gary as much as I'm preaching to you. Most of you see me walk, you know I'm fighting an issue in my back that I've had a long time. I'm telling you, if I can receive the grace of God, I'll stand straight as a string. My friend Homer will see. Tommy Perez will get out of that chair. Victoria will walk up here and tell what great things the Lord has done for her. That's the gospel. That's what our Jesus bled and died for. Not thank God for getting us past sin, but that's the entrance. That's the beginning. Now, everything that I've discussed so far, we're doing pretty good on time. Everything that we've discussed is pretty much, this is how God functioned in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, he would send prophets. And let me just read it. Now, again, I'm not going to talk today about his side, what he wanted from man, which was repentance and to live righteously. If I try to include that, we're never going to get where he wants to go. So today, I'm just talking about learning to receive his power by grace. Okay? We'll do that another day. But I better understand now. That's how he would move. God was like external. This fallen world is what it is. So God would have to come upon the prophet, the priest, the king, maybe a Gideon, maybe a Samson, and he would come on them, and they would do mighty things, you know? And then he'd come off of them. It was like they'd receive the Holy Spirit, and they'd have operate in that power, but it was like very much like God externally, by his power, reaching in and helping us over the wall, and then going back where he's from. I know God's everywhere. Don't write me letters, but I'm just trying to draw an analogy. But see, there's a difference. There's a difference here. And now I'm even better understanding that the old covenant really lasted through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Really, it lasted through the cross. And the New Testament doesn't really, not the new covenant does not really begin until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the beginning of a new species. And that's the species God's made this new covenant with. Getting more into that another time. See, in times past, Hebrews will tell you. In fact, let's just go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. There is no higher authority. Now, let me read here. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is called the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't say he is the first one raised from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. Isn't that right? No, he is the first person born from the dead. This is the beginning of God's side of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. Now let me pause there. What I mean by that is this. Why did Abraham and God get along so well? Number one, neither one of them were interested in starting a religion. Abraham didn't go to God, "Oh, please help me start a religion." Was that what was on his heart? Abraham and Sarah wanted children born of their own body. God's going, "I want children born of my own spirit." That's why they got along so well. They're both interested in family, not religion. So God says, "Let's make this covenant between the two of us, Abraham. And the first thing that'll happen, you'll wind up receiving children born of your own body that will number as the stars of heaven. But eventually through that line will come my son. And when he's raised from the dead, he'll make it possible for me to have children on earth born of my spirit. And they'll number like the stars of heaven." God, stay your feet. Listen, if Jesus is the firstborn, there was a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn, and your number's in there. Galatians will tell you we are all the children of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God is the creator of every person. God's a creator. But you're not a child of God unless you've been born of his spirit. And you cannot be no man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way to be born into God's family without coming through Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. This is a whole new covenant. Hang on just a minute. All right, I'm going to put us back into the analogy here for just a minute. See, we live in a three-dimensional world. We're just as limited in our thinking as my example of the two-dimensional creatures. But what happens when you get born again? I'm going to have to leave the notes for a minute. What happens when you get born again? Hold your arm out, touch it. You've got a three-dimensional body. But on the inside of you, you have an unlimited brain. If you have been born, I shouldn't say brain. You have an unlimited mind inside your natural brain. That's better said. See, because what happens when you get born of God's Spirit, you change the class of being that you are. You're no longer a son of Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. Why? Because now you have been born of Him. Inside that brain of yours, your spirit has a mind that is from that dimension, that realm, that dimension, wherever it is God lives. It's from there. And it has the capacity to think higher thoughts and higher ways. It's not limited like our three-dimensional brain. Is that making sense to you? What God's doing now, oh, I can't hardly wait to get to the next lesson, but that'll be another day. What God is doing now, eventually He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But He's not doing that yet. He's trying to salvage as many people, harvest as many people as He can from this present fallen one. They will be the ones who will populate the new one. You got that? So what God has done, He's left us in this three-dimensional universe. He's left us in three-dimensional bodies, but He's given you an unlimited mind. And He's anointed us with the Holy Ghost so that we can help people get over the wall of their impossibility. That's the real ministry of Jesus Christ. And without the moving of the Holy Spirit, there is no ministry. Now, I'm not talking to me. You can feed the poor, you can clothe the naked, and we're supposed to do all that stuff. That's three-dimensional ministry. You don't even have to be saved to do that stuff. We're talking about what Jesus talked about. Open the eyes of the blind, cast out devils, heal the sick. You got to have the Holy Ghost for that. Let's talk about the very first impossible wall that man faces, and that's getting past sin. God gave the law to Moses. For hundreds of years, people that love God tried to keep it. And the Bible's real clear. Not one of them ever kept it. Not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. It's not that they didn't try. But everybody failed. And why? It's weakness through the flesh. Man, I'm preaching. The first work of grace, the new birth, is so powerful. The new birth itself, it moves us past the first invisible wall. The nature we receive when we're born again has the power to make us free from sin. See, God did away with the first covenant because it was weak through the flesh. Man, even with his best efforts, could not stop sinning. They couldn't keep the law as long as they had the fallen nature of the first Adam. Now, the grace of God, the first grace of God is when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. You died to the species of Adam. You're not even of Adam anymore. You're not of this world anymore. Your citizenship is in heaven. When they lowered you down in that water, that's a type and a shadow. You died to Adam, man. You're crucified with Christ. But boy, when they raised you up out of the water, that's a type and shadow. Just like there was a firstborn from the dead. You have been born from the dead. You're a part of a new species. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species of human that didn't even exist before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, but Noah couldn't find this grace because John chapter 1 tells you plain, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That means this grace did not exist before Him. You could find favor in the sight of the Lord, but you couldn't. Noah could not be born again. Moses could not be born again. David could not be born again until Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the grace that we have. Nobody in the Old Testament had it. We have it. We are free from sin, but get this, we've not been made free from temptation. How many of you are looking forward to receiving a glorified body? I can't imagine having a body where, this is my body. Can you see my body? It's my puppet hand right next to my face. I want to talk to my body. Body, we will not eat Krispy Kreme donuts today. And my body says, bet me. You know what I'm talking about. Your body talks back, right? You know? We're going to fast today. And you hear laughter. Yeah, right. I used to think Alan was so spiritual. I thought he was a little braggart. He says, I'm an expert at 31-day fast. And I said, well, aren't you something? You're just an expert at it, are you? Because I have trouble, you know. He says, no, you're not hearing me. I am an expert at 31-day fast. I was going to do a 30-day fast, but I usually cratered after one day. You know, 31, okay, well, that I can relate to. Okay. But see, someday, do you understand? Someday we're going to have a body. I'm using my puppet hand again right by my face, my flesh hand. Right now I tell my body, we're not going to eat Krispy Kremes. And it goes, yeah, we are too. That glorified one? It says righteousness is going to live in it. Can you imagine talking to your body? Let's go sin. And your body says no? No, we don't do that. Yeah, we are. Come on, let's go sin. Let's go gluttonize. You know what gluttonize? We're picking. We'll pick one that's acceptable in the church. You know, gluttony? Let's go gluttonize. And your body says no, you've had enough calories today. I can't even conceive of a body like that. But one day we're going to have one. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. We're not there yet. I'm going to have to hurry just a little bit here. Oh, my. Listen, we're free from sin, but right now we're not free from temptation. We have not yet been given a body wherein dwells righteousness. But Christ dwells in our heart by faith. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might in direct proportion to how much you believe Christ is in you. Many times we're defeated because we confuse the temptations of the flesh with the new man that we really are in our spirit. We think it's the same thing and it's not. Alan used to say all the time, and he would still say it if he's preaching on that subject, you are not your struggles. You are not your flesh. Now the flesh is trying to get you to live after the flesh the same way your new nature is trying to get you to live after Christ. Galatians 5 lays out that war really well. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. So His grace has empowered us to live. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. This is the grace of God. He's empowered us by this new nature to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we're going to have to do it. See, we keep wanting them to end. But that's not what the grace of God is. It will be when we get our new bodies. But right now, no, we have to deny. We read the whole thing. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Well, what does it teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It's a denying, and I mean daily. That is putting your flesh on the cross every day. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So let's get back to our hula hoop for a minute here. We've got this hula hoop situation. They've got two-dimensional world. And it's like God says, all right, that Fred, I'm going to born him again. Bad grammar, but you know what I mean. And just, so Fred hears the gospel, gets born again, and there's a different life comes into Fred. He can think three-dimensional because he's got a mind now from our realm. But he's still living in a two-dimensional body, and he's still living in a two-dimensional world. But he becomes an evangelist. He says, you need to believe on the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be born again. You can have a mind from this other realm where you can think higher thoughts and higher ways. And not only that, when you get born again, there's a power that comes on the inside of you that frees you from sin. You do not have to sin anymore. Can you understand? God has gone from having to be on the outside and just working occasionally through the prophet. He literally has come on the inside of a man. And if Fred gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, not only now is he free from sin, now he's got God. God has moved from the outside of that two-dimensional universe to the inside. And that's literally what happens when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. God comes into you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the literal God has come from wherever he is to live in us in these three-dimensional bodies in our three-dimensional world. And he says, if you'll let me, I'll teach you how to function by the realm, by the physics of my realm instead of by the physics of your three-dimensional realm. My realm created this realm. My physics override the physics of this realm. You know what I mean by physics? Walk on water, try it without his physics. Sploosh. You know? All right. Hallelujah. All right. We never, 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 ever have to yield to sin. Not ever. We must become fully developed in this truth of who we are in Christ. God's grace. Start the first step of grace. He gave me that light of life that empowers me to walk free from sin. That is why the Apostle Paul gave us such clear instruction on the necessity of keeping our bodies in a state of holiness in order that we can offer them to God for his use. Now this is, you can turn there if you want, but it's real familiar. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and notice, by the mercies of God. Now here's a great revelation. Romans 12 comes after Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Everything that he said leading up to here, including Romans chapter 8, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Beyond that, where the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities, making intercession for us according to the will of God. Beyond all of that, in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, based on everything I have told you up till now, that you present your bodies, those three-dimensional, sin-loving, temptation-feeling bodies, by the mercies of God, you present them holy, acceptable. He says, that's your reasonable service. Now let's talk about the mercies of God. Normally we go right into verse 2. Let's talk about these mercies. By the mercies of God. Let's summarize a little bit. Number 1. Here's a mercy. He sent Jesus, his son, to first off pay the price for your sin on the cross. The price that you could never pay and never pay. He paid it for you. That's a mercy. Would you call that mercy? Number 2. My sins. It's close, but my sins have been paid in full through Christ. See, when I got that revelation, it added something. It's not just that I've been forgiven. I have been. I have been paid for. Like the slave, like in the old days when they would have the slaves at the market and someone comes, what's the price of that slave? Whatever they would say, I will pay it. And then I set you free. Why are you free? Because your price has been paid in full. Good Lord. Another mercy. He has made a way for me to escape being a child of the fallen race of Adam. He made a way for me to escape being part of that species. I died to Adam. I died to the world. He made a way for me to not even be a citizen of this world anymore. Number four, he resurrected me then to new life. Here's a mercy. He didn't have to do that. The very light of life which empowers me to live above sin, it's Christ in me. He has made me strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He did that. He did that. I couldn't do it. He had to do it. He had to put a new life in me. I had no way to do it. He did it. Here's another one. Not only do I have dominion over sin now, but the Holy Spirit has been given to live within me also. Listen how this is. Listen to this. I'm almost done, Alan. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You know what that means? There is nothing you'll ever need to know. Nothing you'll ever need to have. Nothing you'll ever need to accomplish that will be impossible to you now. Because God lives in you. There are no more impossible walls. Not for you. Not if you learn how to receive His grace every time you come to one. Because there is no wall bigger than His power. And I don't care what it is. Even death. Okay. So Paul is saying, in the light of such great mercies as this, based on everything He has done for us, don't you think it's reasonable that we employ what He's done for us to take dominion over these bodies? I'm going to say impose holiness on it. Don't give it a choice. Those that follow me, they'll take up their cross daily. That flesh has to be on the cross. And it's in light of these mercies. Hallelujah. How important is it? How important is it that we keep our bodies under? I'm going to finish here. Paul says, listen, even after I've been an apostle and I've preached to others for decades, I myself, I have to keep my body under. Lest I would wind up being, he said, a castaway. But it's the same Greek word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. And it simply means rejected. And Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Once we're born again in this limited universe, God the Holy Ghost is able to take up residence on the inside of us. If we'll receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's when God really comes in. Now it's a matter of Him doing it. He doesn't have to do it like He did in the old covenant, like He's outside of this universe and has to come in. No, He's come in. He's come into you. And where you go, God goes. Next time we'll get into the works that I do, shall you do also? And greater than these shall you do? He had to go to the Father for it to happen, because otherwise the Father wouldn't send that Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But He says, if I go, He'll send. And we've received that Holy Ghost. We just haven't known who it is inside of us. I got to quit. Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your goodness. Lord, we're so excited about where You're taking us. Father, Your gospel shall be preached in every nation. This gospel of the kingdom, in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that they may believe that You have sent us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen.